Morning. Good morning. So, I realize that some of you guys might be thinking, why is there pictures going on the whole time during worship and stuff? What we're doing is we are doing a new website. And the website came with a bunch of pictures of strangers, you know? So we thought it'd be nice if we would have pictures that were from here, from us, and they would be of the service and different events, the marriage thing, the youth, everything, so, or whatever it is, moms and tots. So we have Anna taking pictures, so, sorry. And if you want to be paid for it, just let us know. We'll refer you to somebody. We don't know yet. Or we'll do like they say in Spain, may the Lord repay you with children. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Today we're going to do the second session that I did in Cuba for the conference, and I thought it would be good for us as well as give me a bit more time to prepare for John chapter 5, since it is, we got into a bit big of a deep water. Oh, there's a big discourse of Jesus that you just think like, oh yeah, every you could do a verse a week. And I'm trying to avoid that. I'm trying to see if we could do a section a week at least. But I thought we could do 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which was assigned to me to do in Cuba. So if you turn there, it says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, am bold towards you. But I beg you, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for putting down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for your edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we shall also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other men's spheres of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how precious it is, for how it speaks to us, for how it educates us, and for how it transforms us. And we pray, Lord, that our minds and our hearts and our wills will be transformed by it today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul was relentless. I mean, he was a hardworking man. And he spent 18 months in this church of Corinth without being paid. He actually had a job where he would build tents. And he actually built them with Priscilla and Aquila. And they had a little business in order not to be a burden to the church. But he tirelessly met with the people to preach to them the whole counsel of God, the kingdom of God, so that they would be equipped to know the Lord. In Ephesus, he actually spent 3 years. He spent 3 years. At one point, he had a little church, and then some persecution came, so he withdrew to a school of Tyrannus, it was called, and he spent two full years there and a year previous. And the school was 12 people, 2 years with 12 people, just preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And particularly with the Ephesian church, when he was about to pass by and go to Jerusalem, he said to his companions, he said, "Look, I want to meet with the Ephesian elders. I want to have a meeting with them because I don't know if I'm ever going to see them again." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in front of someone where you know you're never going to see them again, but when you know that you're not going to see somebody again, you say the things that matter. You don't waste time with trivialities. And here, and if you turn to Acts chapter 20, Paul is having a meeting with the elders, and he says to them, in verse 29 through 30, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." It is interesting that when Paul was saying goodbye, as far as he was concerned, forever from these Ephesian elders, that he would not just have happy tears, that he would not just have sad tears because of the nostalgia of not seeing him again, but he actually had very fearful tears about the things that were going to come upon them. He calls them savage wolves, which would come from without. And then he says, "Men will rise up from among yourselves speaking perverse things, seeking disciples after themselves." So you see wolves on the outside, you see men, selfish men from within, speaking perverse things. Now, what are perverse things? Now, as I was thinking about what perverse things were, I immediately thought of Proverbs chapter 6. About the six things the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. So you ever think, I mean, God is love. So because God is love, he actually hates. You're like, what? Well, when you love, you hate. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you love your child. So therefore, anyone they would do any harm to your child or would bring anything that is bad to your child, you would hate that thing. So in other words, you might love your child, you hate the heroin or the selfishness of your child that drives them in that addiction. So anyone that loves, hates. And there's certain things that God, being love, hates. And Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, "These things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running into evil, A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord against brother, who divides, who brings division to brothers. Now notice, a lot of these things that God hates has to do with the tongue. We must control our tongues. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself, his own heart. This one's religion is useless. I mean, it's just like, what? You think you're so religious and you're going around, you're babbling everywhere about everything, and you don't put a rein on your tongue. Your religion is worth nothing. I'm not saying that. James is saying that. It's just nuts. Now, no one can control it completely, but the reality is we need to be controlling our tongues. James 3:5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Remember Puerto Andrach? No, sorry, Andrach there. Somebody was having a little barbecue. A little barbecue. And they put the fire out. And they left a little bit of a burning coal under the ashes. And it seems like a little breeze came, relit it. And have you gone for a drive from Andrach to Estellens? From Andrach to Estellens, the west coast is burnt. Burnt from a little flame. How sad when there are suggestions, criticisms based on jealousy and pride. To Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, Sambala and Tobiah actually sent a letter to him and said, you know what, you're planning to rebel, you want to make yourself king, and you have appointed prophets to speak concerning you and anoint you king. Now, what was Nehemiah doing? He was just trying to build a wall. He was just trying to serve the kingdom. And these people just, out of their own jealousy, began to suggest things about Nehemiah that were untrue. And Nehemiah writes back and says, no such things are going on, but you invent them in your own heart. Now, we all are guilty of doing it, and we kind of justify ourselves, but think about it. How does it affect us when people invent things about us? We must be really careful about what we say about people, especially leaders. I'm appalled by politics. I don't think I've ever been so disappointed with politics in my life. Because campaigning now has become slander. You're not really campaigning unless you're slandering. And in some ways I'm disappointed, but what can we expect from the world? But what about in the church? Should we not have greater expectations? We have to be careful the things we say about people. But not just the things that we say about people, because to have a problem with the tongue is not just what we say, but it's also what we hear, isn't it? I mean, there would be no problem with gossip if no one listened. But they're little truffles, like somebody said. I think it was Mark that calls them little truffles.
little things that we hear. And you know, it's just like, we don't pay attention to anything. We just sort of fall asleep until we hear, did you hear about what? Anything I need to know? Jonathan is so nosy, man. And she's like, what, Daddy, what? What are you guys talking about?
We must be really careful not just with what we say, but the things that we hear. In 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Not to receive means you don't pay attention, you ignore it was ever said. Or you actually say to the person, you know what? I don't really appreciate that being said. In Pakistan and other Muslim countries, but in Pakistan, there is actually a thing that's going on at the moment where if a Muslim and a Christian, they have a business, and the Muslim gets jealous of the Christian, he'll just accuse the Christian of blasphemy. He'll say, blasphemy, blasphemy, he blasphemed Muhammad. And all of a sudden, a mob will come and will kill him right there. And it's all based on something false that was said about somebody. And who is guilty, the one that said it or the one that killed him and believed the things that were said about him? So we must be really careful, not just about what we speak, but at what we hear. And you remember that song, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Little children's songs sometimes are just so powerful, you know. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For your father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. And here in Corinth, men had arisen to draw away disciples after themselves. And they had arisen by actually bringing suggestions, insinuations, criticism against the Apostle Paul. Isn't that crazy? In verse 7, Paul says, has to tell him, you're looking at the outward appearance. The Corinthians were looking just merely at outward appearance. They had taken the suggestions of these people. And you know, how do you judge a person? How do you judge a person? Would you have received the Apostle Paul when he was on the earth? Or do you just receive him now because he's been accredited as the Apostle Paul? Let me give you a description. The only description we have of the Apostle Paul, it says he was a man who was small in size, bald, with crooked legs, and a monobrow, one eyebrow that went across, who was very friendly. And they said that in one moment he looks like a man, but he has the face of an angel. So I wonder if we would think like, well, that Apostle Paul, he's a nice guy, but God couldn't have possibly chosen that guy. I mean, he's got a monobrow. That can't be spiritual. Oh, how often we look to outward appearance, clothing, charisma, what people have, size of a church. If it's a large church, we're like, oh, wow. You know, I remember when we had the school here and we would go places. Oh, Raph, you're the pastor of a church and you're the director of a school. Oh, wow. I was just like, really? And we must be so careful because we have that tendency of being conditioned by what people think greatness is. And it has been brought, greatness has been brought down because of suggestions and criticisms. Remember King Saul? I mean, I would have chosen King Saul as a king. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was a good-looking guy. And everybody thought, oh man, this guy's our king. God gave him the king they would have chosen. And then when they saw that he failed, God took Samuel over to Jesse's house to look at all his children, and he took the six, and he's like, oh, and he went from the tallest to the shortest and to the youngest, and then he says, certainly it must be this, and then it goes all the way down, and finally says, no, no, none of those. Go get the younger one that's in the there's the shepherd. And they bring the shepherd in, and Samuel's like, what? He says, don't look at the outward appearance. God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. We must be really careful how we judge character, not by the things we hear about people, but about the people who they are themselves. How do we look at people? Titles? Pastor, or the president, or this, or that. Importance, good-looking, intelligent. Oh, they give me money. Paul says, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. It's not who seems to be something, it's who is someone in the light of Jesus. And here in this letter, this is exactly what is happening. Paul has come under the attack of certain people, and they've brought suggestions, criticism against him. And there's a notable change in the tone of the letter from chapter 1 through 9 to chapter 10 through 13. Paul is under attack. They're criticizing him. They're suggesting things about him. And the design, conscious or unconsciously, is to minimize the Apostle Paul and exalt themselves. Have you ever noticed that when you criticize someone, you are minimizing that person, and at the same time, you're exalting yourself? Oh, that person, they're not so good. And we don't say, but they're not like me. Sometimes people are so proud that it just comes out. You know, I've actually heard someone say, oh, yeah, that person's like that, but they're not like me. I'm a different kind of guy. Really? It's just amazing. Poor Ronaldo, we were talking about this morning, the Real Madrid forward. He just actually publicly said what he's been thinking for years. If everyone played at my level, we would be number one. Oh, but in criticizing others, we exalt ourselves. And these men that Paul spoke about to the Ephesian elders, he says, there are men that will arise to draw men after themselves. They have a personal need to be esteemed. And you know what? This is a quote I read. It says, the church is the only hospital that poisons its own doctors, and the only army that shoots its own generals. But the reality is, it would be strange if every once in a while our service was not under attack. We are bound to be spoken against in leaders, and as Christians, we are bound to be spoken against. I think of the youth group, they were just out, and I think about how evil teenagers can be in school, and the things that they can say or do to other teenagers. It's unbelievable. I was shocked when I went to the United States. I was shocked. You see, when I grew up in Capdepera, it was maybe, I don't know, 40 of us in the whole school. We didn't have cliques. We couldn't have cliques. There wasn't enough of us. And I went to the States, and there was the clique of the punks, and there was the clique of the heavy metal, and it was the clique of Rod Stewart, I don't know. There was all these different, all these different cliques. There was the football players, the American football players. There was the baseball players, and then there was the cheerleaders. And I'll never forget one girl looking at me when I first arrived. And you know, I was used to wearing the same jeans all week. My grandmother, she wasn't gonna wash jeans every day. I wore the same jeans all week. And there in America, I didn't know it was anathema. So when I was 12, 13, I went over there and she's like, oh my goodness, he's wearing the same jeans twice in a row. And then another one I remember saying, she said hi to me. She's like, oh, hi. And the next thing you know, she was with other people and she didn't even look at me. She didn't even acknowledge I said, hi. She passed right by me. She was ashamed. And I thought, wow, and the pain I felt. And I can't even imagine what some of you teenagers go through when you're in school. And they're like, oh, you're a Christian? You believe in God? Oh, really? Oh, nobody believes in God anymore. And the things that sometimes we have, the slander, the suggestions, the criticisms that come our way. And the Christian life is a battle. A fight which we must be active. It's not, the apostle doesn't say in vain, be strong. It doesn't say in vain, clothe yourselves with the armor. It doesn't say in vain, stand, because we are bound to come under the attack of the great slanderer, Satan. We can be sure that the more we grow, the more we can expect to be attacked by the devil. Job was not attacked because he was less with the Lord. He was attacked because he was more with the Lord. It's crazy, huh? I mean, God said to him, have you considered? I have nobody like Job. He wasn't attacked because he was a lesser believer. He was attacked actually because he was priceless in the eyes of the Lord. And these attacks come our way through people. Sadly enough, even in the church. And here the Apostle Paul is forced to defend himself. You ever hear somebody say to you, you should not defend yourself. You got to let the Lord defend you. Yes and no. It depends when. It depends the circumstances. You see, we see Paul worried here because of the effect that the criticism and false accusations were having upon the lives of the Corinthians. Paul was forced to defend himself because he could see how it had affected his work of the gospel in the people that had heard these suggestions and this criticism. I have seen it in church. I have seen people come to church and I've seen them receive from the Lord. I've seen them grow in the Lord. I've seen them being transformed by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word. Nothing to do with anybody in this church. Just a simple teaching and the fellowship and everything. And then some crazy person that should be ashamed of themselves begin to suggest and criticize certain things, and all of a sudden these people that listen, all of a sudden they can't listen anymore. They can't grow anymore. They've been affected by the gossip that goes on sometimes in churches. It is a horrible thing, and you can see how people are stunned in their growth because they bit into suggestions, criticisms, and gossip. It's sad, isn't it? Can you imagine that you could be guilty and actually of stunning somebody's growth? Can you imagine that your growth could be stunned by believing unfounded statements? And Paul had to defend himself, not because of himself, but because of the effect it was having on people. And we love simple answers. But in this life, we need to have wisdom and balance. And in Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. And we have to realize when the best thing is for whatever that we need to do. Matthew 27:14, it says that Jesus before Pilate, he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled.
He didn't defend himself. He was accused of all kinds of things, and Jesus did not defend himself.
So normally, the best thing we can do is not to defend ourselves, but leave it to the Lord. 1 Peter says, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus, he was sinless. He had done nothing wrong. He was reviled. He didn't do anything back. There's a place for that. There's a place for suffering with the Lord Jesus. When people say things about us, to be able to say, man, you didn't revile back. I can suffer this with you, Lord. And you know, the funny thing is, he was sinless. You're not. So there might be some truth about what people are saying about you. One of my life verses is not a very attractive one. Is Ecclesiastes 7:21. Also, do not take it to heart everything people say, lest you hear your own servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. I mean, this has been life-changing for me. Don't take it to heart if you hear your servant cursing you to somebody else, and you hear somebody you love, somebody that you serve with, somebody that's your brother, and they're saying bad things about you. It says, don't take it so to heart. Don't be so indignant, because you yourself know that you've spoken about other people before too. Isn't it true? We get all irate. I can't believe so-and-so said that about me. Well, remember all the times that you said things about so-and-so? Oh, yeah, sorry. Well, you know, mercy. You know, this is like, we want mercy for us. We want justice for others, you know? The reality is, don't take yourself so seriously. So what? But here, I'm encouraging, not defending ourselves is what I'm trying to do. But I want you to understand, I want us to understand. Here, Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is defending himself. Not because he's bitter. Not because he's in pain and hurt. Not because he has a wounded pride. But because of the effect that these speculations were having on the Corinthians. And you know what speculation is? An idea or thought now founded or formed and formed without any real foundation. And we have to be so careful, you know? Don't get me wrong, in one ear and out the other, but sometimes people come to church and they speak to me about this pastor and that pastor. And I've had a few people come and they've just slandered the churches they were at. And I just thought, well, I'm probably next. It's true. That's the reality. It's true. And they had sowed seeds of doubt about the Apostle Paul. They accused him of being a coward. Can you imagine accusing the Apostle Paul of being a coward? They sowed a seed that caused the Corinthian people to misunderstand and despise the Apostle Paul. They said about him, who, when he's in presence among you, he's just lowly. But when he's absent, he writes these forceful letters. He's a coward. He won't tell you to your face. What he's willing to write to you from a distance. He's a coward. So the Corinthians were saying, oh man, and they began to despise. Be careful. We have a tendency to admire and worship people and then to despise them within a day. Remember Jesus? They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. 3 days later, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him.
We have that tendency. And I have done it. I've done it. Dave Shirley, I admired him. I worshiped him. And then next thing you know, I found in my heart I was despising him. And I just thought to myself, what are you doing? Can't you take the whole man? See the whole life? See his flaws? See his strength? See God working through the man? And they said that his words, when he was present, they were contemptible. Contemptible means a feeling that someone or something is not worthy of any respect. A feeling that something or someone is not worthy of any respect. And the Apostle Paul replies and says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word, what we write to you when we are absent, yeah, it sounds very bold, but I want you to know that that is our life when we are present. It's not that we're cowards, it's that we're living the things that we say. What a misunderstanding, huh? That they would call him a coward when actually he was so valiant that he actually would live the things that he said. Another seed that was sowed against them is he walks according to the flesh. They suggested, listen guys, they suggested that the Apostle Paul was not spiritual. Isn't that crazy? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. And some people in his age were saying, he's not really that spiritual. That to me is astonishing. And we have to be careful with those people that bring suggestions into congregations that certain things are not really that spiritual. We've had people, man, it's just nuts to me. You know, it's not really a prayer meeting unless we speak in tongues. Really? Where is that in the scriptures? It's not really a spiritual church if these manifestations are not going on, you know? Really? I tell you what, any day, help me see life being transformed in the power of the Spirit and through His Word to live good lives in their houses than to do 1,000 cartwheels in church. Any day. Let me see kids listening to their parents. Let me see parents loving their children. Let me see individuals infecting the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with their lives and with their words. Any day. Above 10,000 so-called experiences that we might have in some gathering. And I'm not against the gift of tongues. I believe the gift of tongues is for today. But I think how sad when people relate the gift of tongues with spirituality, when even the Apostle Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, yet in church I'd rather speak a couple words with common sense, with the Word of God, words that are intelligent, so that people may grow by them. They were accusing the Apostle Paul of not being spiritual enough. And how sad when people suggest that churches are not spiritual because they don't look like they think it should look.
Seeds of doubt they were sowing about whether Paul really belonged to Christ.
Isn't that crazy? They were actually wondering whether Paul was really a Christian or not.
That's in verse 7. Is if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, maybe even we are Christ. Actually, he doesn't say that, but he says, well, even so, we are Christ.
I mean, can you imagine? They probably said to him, well, he used to kill Christians.
He used to imprison them, so I don't see how he can be a real Christian. I mean, have you considered his life before? He used to ask letters of the Sanhedrin. Look at his life. There's no way that he's a Christian. They were actually questioning the Apostle Paul's Christianity. And how sad when there are differences with people, and it's easy for us to imagine that they must not be Christians. I'm going to tell something. I don't want anyone to be offended, but Have you ever heard of the Close Brethren? There was, well, it's very famous in Germany, and this, anyway, it doesn't matter. But there is some people that passed away, and they went to the pearly gates with Peter, and Peter is showing all these guys heaven, and he's saying, look, this is, I mean, look at the sea of glass, and look at the river of life, and look, there's no sun because the glory of God is its light, and then all of a sudden there's a little room on the side over there, and all the Christians are asking, and what's in that room? And they're like, those are the Close Brethren. They think that they're the only ones here. And sometimes we have that sort of mentality that because people don't think like we do, that maybe they're just not Christians. Suggestions, not founded on reality. Criticisms, not founding on reality. I think we're going to be really surprised one day. Those that are there and those that are not there. I think we'll be surprised. Those that are there and those that are... Where's that prophet that was at the church? Oh, no, I just saw him with Jesus. He says he never knew him. Really? What about that guy that was doing all those signs and those wonders? I saw him there, too, and Jesus said, no, you can't come in. Oh. And who is this widow then we never knew? Oh, Jesus, welcome. They're put right in the front. She says she's given more than anybody else. We have to be so careful. We have to be so careful. We can develop a great superiority complex. He was accused of being second-class servant of Jesus. Verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, are not wise. And Paul says, we dare not compare ourselves. See, these men were, they thought they were so great because they were comparing themselves to people. You know, when you compare yourself to people, either you feel very good about yourself or you feel very bad about yourself. Isn't it true? Huh? You look at some guy, and you're like, well, he's not as good looking as I am. Oh, or you think to yourself, man, he's buff, man. And look, I don't have anything, man. And you just kind of, you know what I mean? And then you compare yourself, and automatically you're either exalting themselves or condemning yourself. That's what happens when you compare yourself. You know, I heard one guy, he was at church here, he used to do worship with us, and he said to him, yeah, you know, when you meet people, you begin to gauge who you're talking to, you begin to gauge, and I'm just like, really? And you're like, oh, you know, and I just remember thinking, so actually, I gauge, I'm just like, oh, he's not as spiritual as I am, or, oh, wow, he's a lot more spiritual than me, or, oh, man, he's got a lot more than me, or he's a lot more of a man than, you know what I mean? And you just get into this trap. These men were criticizing the Apostle Paul because they compared themselves among themselves. So they thought themselves better. And Paul says, we don't dare to do that. We don't dare to do that at all. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by not seeing ourselves in Jesus Christ. We can grieve Him when we compare ourselves by ourselves, and we either condemn ourselves and exalt others, or condemn others and exalt ourselves. So we ask ourselves, what is the solution? How should we walk so that we don't commit the same error that these people committed? And the way we do it is by seeking to please Him in the light of Him.
to seek to make him happy. You know what's crazy to me? I mean, think about it. Do you think if you, let's say that you were in orbit and somehow you went off orbit in space and you went into the sun, do you think you would have any effect on the sun? I mean, do you think that there would be a big old fire starting because of your presence in the sun, or that the sun would explode? It's big, isn't it? And it's a tiny star compared to other stars. Now think about this. God is the creator of all the stars. Now, what effect do you think you have on God? There's a theological term that says that God is impassible. He's not affected by anything outside of himself, by nothing. Yet the Bible teaches something that's quite interesting to me, that you can please him or grieve him. So it's crazy to me because it means that God, who is not affected by anything outside of himself, actually has made himself vulnerable in this time of redemption to actually be grieved or actually be pleased by us, by you. Isn't that amazing? That you won't even affect the sun, but you can affect God? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Galatians 1:10 says, but I do not persuade men. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our aim should be to please him, to be content with who God has made us, and be accepting of who God made other people in the church. I had once three ladies at church. And one of them came to me and said, oh, in tears, huh? So-and-so is so wonderful. They are so godly. And me, look at me. I'm nothing. That's A speaking about B. Girl B comes up to me. You won't believe it. Look at C. She is so amazing. She is so amazing. So she can do anything. And me, look at that. I'm nothing. C comes up to me and says, look at A. Isn't she wonderful? She's so loving. She's so wonderful. She, oh, in me, I have no love. I just wish I was like A. And I remember just being so taken by that, because the reality is these people were failing to see how special they were and how unique they were in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that you can grieve the Holy Spirit by trying to be somebody else rather than who God has made you to be? We please him. These men were messing around with the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were comparing themselves among themselves, and they became competitors rather than flowing from identity in Christ. They grew proud. And you know what? God has this wonderful ability of bringing us back down to earth. We laugh about Ronaldo. And one of the news agents actually said, Ronaldo has managed to reduce the universe to himself. I mean, that's strong. But you know what? And we might laugh at that, at Ronaldo, but you know what? We managed to reduce the universe to ourselves. The 70, when Jesus set the 70s out to minister, they all came back and they had reduced the universe to themselves. They actually said, look, the demons, they obey us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall down like lightning. Do not rejoice that the demons listen to you, but rejoice that your name are written in the book of life. They needed to realize that it was not the diversity of usefulness that they were on the earth, but the fact that they were sinful men whose names had been written in the book of life, that was their identity. And that all men are equal at the cross. And this is why I believe that the Apostle Paul closes the book, and we're finishing, with these thoughts. Notice verse 4. For even if I should boast or glory, is the same word. Verse 13, we, however, will not glory beyond measure. Verse 15, not glorying of things beyond measure or boasting. And in verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Whenever you read a passage of the Bible and you see a word being repeated over and over again, pay attention. It's trying to say something. If you see something repeated over and over again, it's trying to say something. What is he trying to say? Well, he quotes Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness on the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. And these people, these men seeking disciples after themselves, they were doing just that, seeking disciples after themselves. The goal was not God's glory, the goal was their own glory. Do you think you're so wise? Where did you get your wisdom? Do you think you're so strong, or do we think we're so strong? Where do we have our strength? Do we think that we have a great mind? Where do we get our mind? These guys thought that they were so clever. And Paul just says to them, if you're going to glory in something, let God be glorified. God wants people who will not bite and devour one another, who will not suggest and criticize others to exalt themselves. He wants a people that will glorify Him. That in their weakness, that they would be able to see their own weakness. And that the only thing that they can glory about, it's the Lord. He doesn't want people, and he's not going to have people that get to heaven thinking, wow, what a wonderful guy I was. He's going to have people who got down on their knees and says, I can't. And they heard a voice from the Lord saying, but I will. Gideon had a great army, reasonable size army to win the battle. It was still less. And the Lord said to him, you have too many people in your army. Reduce it. And it was reduced. And he probably thought it was reduced enough. And then the Lord said to him, you know what? You have too many still. Reduce it even more. And his life, his men were reduced to 300 against I think it was 300,000 soldiers. I mean, can you imagine that? 300,000 against 300. It's just nuts. And God said to him, lest Israel will grow proud and say, my own hand has delivered me. You know what, guys? My desire is, and we have it on the website, that we will be real people in a real world with a real God. That we would love each other. Yes, that we would confront things when they need to be confronted. But that we would not be people that are constantly criticizing people to exalt ourselves. Oh man, it would be so sad. It would be so sad if people came to this church. And I'm not saying this because of me. I don't care who the leader is, who the pastor is. But it'd be so sad if people were sitting here growing. And all of a sudden you have bitterness in your heart and you say, yeah, well, you know, you don't know what this person did to me. Or you don't know this. Or that person, you know what, he didn't give me enough time. Or he didn't spend any time. Or he didn't say hello to me one day. And all of a sudden you're suggesting and you stun somebody's growth. What a terrible thing. We are not to bite and devour one another. We are to build one another. We need to have vision of what God is doing in this place. And I'm not saying, please understand, I'm not saying this for anything that's going on. I taught this in Cuba. It was assigned to me in Cuba. But just to bring it here, to realize, you know, what God is with us. God is building this church. Oh, that we would be careful not to do anything with our lips and our tongues. They would mess up somebody's faith. And please understand, if I'm in sin, by all means, two or three witnesses, confront me, get rid of me, get a guy that will teach the Bible. No, I'm being serious. But not because of petty differences, not because of silliness, should we destroy the work of God in any church, in any church. Pray. Father, we're so grateful, Lord. We're so grateful for your word that is so practical for us. We see what these selfish men were doing to Paul's ministry. And yet he had labored for those Corinthians. He had even led them to the Lord. And now in their hearts, they were despising him. They were wondering if he was even a Christian. They were thinking that he was a coward, where they were not realizing that he was actually being patient with them, that he was living the life, that he wanted to give them space to grow. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would protect us, Lord, as a church, that we would be good speakers, Lord, in the things we say about people. And that we will be good listeners and that we will be careful the things we listen to. That we would not listen to rumor, speculations, criticism that are based on nothing. That we will not allow our hearts to be tainted by people's statements. That we get to know people for what they are, and that we will be content with whom you made us. And that our one goal in this church would be for you to get the glory, for you to get the honor, realizing that we don't have anything. We have nothing to bring to the table. Anything we have, anything we've done, it's all because of you, Lord. Oh, Father, let us be a people who are dependent on you, always bringing glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on.